Amen. I wonder what is the greatest thing you've ever asked. This week I received a text. I'm going to read part of this text message. Some of you may have also received it. This is what the text said. Hey friends, a kids' youth camp in the Philippines, which has been running for the last 9 years and sees hundreds of kids each year attend, is about to kick off and they still need $1,000. I know it's far removed from all of us, but it's an amazing gospel opportunity, and these kids need to hear the gospel. Even if you can spare just a few dollars, that would be greatly appreciated. Pretty bold request, isn't it? I need $1,000. What have you got? Have you got a spare 50s? Maybe you've got $200 you can give me. I wonder what's the greatest request you've made of someone. I remember when I was young, I remember we just moved back to Africa, and I'd been playing with my local friends, and I remember coming in one day and thinking, I'm just a bit lonely. I just wish I had a friend who was similar to me, who kind of understood me and got where I was coming from in life. I love my Indigenous friends, but I just wanted a friend that kind of was like me. And I remember coming in one day, and Mum could sense I was a bit down, and she pulled me aside and she said, "What's up?" And so I explained, I'm just lonely. I just wish I could have a friend. And she said to me, "Well, why don't we pray for that?" So I said, "All right, why not?" I was probably about 9 or 10 at the time, but I remember getting down with Mum and saying, and my prayer was, "God, I'm lonely. If there's any way you could bring another missionary family out all the way to where we were, we were in the middle of Africa, but we were 150 kilometres from the nearest missionary family that had kids our own age." And I remember praying that prayer to God and thinking, gee, that's a pretty bold request. I don't know if you've got any plans, God, but I'd really appreciate it if you could pick up one whole family and relocate them from Sydney or from Toronto or from the States or from Europe or England and relocate them all the way out here just so that I could have a friend. It's pretty bold. A few months later, Mum came to me and said, "Luke, you know that prayer that you prayed for a friend? Well, God answered it." I said, "What? There's a family coming to our town?" She said, "No, we're moving." She said, "We're going to move to the town where all my friends were." It was pretty remarkable, and it wasn't the way that I expected God to answer it, but God answered it. I wonder what's the greatest request you've ever made. In our passage in Luke 11, it's this idea that we know how to ask things of people that I think Jesus wants us to keep in mind. Now, being at Bible college, they say the first thing they say when you're preaching is make sure you have 3 points. So I've got 3 points, but I've only really got 1 point. So if you're taking notes or if you like structures, I've got 3 points, but it's only really 1 point. So verses 5 to 8, the point is, how should we pray? It's a question. That's point one, how should we pray? Point two is, how should we pray? And that's verses 9 to 10. And point three is the same thing. It's how should we pray in verses 11 to 13. So let's get into it. If you get lost along the way, that's all you need to know. How should we pray? And I've got 3 answers to that one question. So point one, how should we pray? Verses 5 to 8. In this section, Jesus tells the disciples a parable. And he says to them, he says, "Which of you has a friend, and going to him at midnight says, 'I need 3 loaves. I've just received a friend from a journey and I've got nothing to set before him. I've got nothing to show him any hospitality. I need some loaves. Can you please give me some loaves?' And the friend replies from the outside. He says, 'Don't bother me. The door's shut. My children are in bed with me. It's long past the appropriate time to ask for things of your friends. Go away.'" Now, the answer to Jesus' question is, well, all of us do. All of us have friends which we can ask too much of. All of us have a friend who, if we ask certain things at the wrong time, we know we're asking too much of. But what does Jesus mean when he says this parable? In verse 8, the very next verse, Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you the bread because of the friendship, yet because of your..." I think the English translation that was read out was boldness. Another, the new NIV says, "because of your shameless audacity," or if you've got the ESV, it says impudence. "Because of your impudence, because of your shameless audacity, because of your boldness, he will surely get up to give you as much as he needs." Now, what is Jesus saying? I think what Jesus is saying is that when you're friends with someone, there's certain requests that you can make. For example, you go to lunch. "Oh, hey, mate, I left my wallet at home. Can I borrow $10 for lunch?" "Yeah, no worries. Have $10. "Oh, hey, my phone just died. Do you mind if I borrow your phone so I can make a call?" "No worries." Any reasonable friend would give that to their, would answer their friend's request if that came up. But there's also but there's some things that are just above the level of friendship, that are kind of outside the realm of obligation. There are some requests that are just, that hurt a bit. For example, "Hey mate, I'm thinking about taking my family on a 2-week holiday. Do you mind if I borrow your brand new 4-wheel drive?" I don't know how well that's going to sit. Or, "Hey, my family's flying in for my husband's 40th this weekend. Do you mind if we put some of the kids up at your place?" It's like, ooh, that's a bit of a big request. What Jesus is saying is that every friendship has its natural limits. There's a certain extent to which you can ask for. But sometimes when you're in need and you've gone way beyond what you're allowed to ask for, sometimes you even get a yes. Not because you deserve it, not because they're your friend, not because they're obliged to give it to you as being their, because you're their friend, because they're your friend, but sometimes they give it to you just because you ask. Let me give you an example. Last year, I was running a conference and I'd booked two speakers. And the two speakers were both running parallel sessions. One of the speakers rang me up and said, "Hey, I don't have a car. Do you reckon you could organise a lift for me to get out to this, to get out to the conference on the Saturday morning?" I said, "Yep, no worries. I'm organising the conference. Leave it with me. I'll look after it." And in my head, I'm thinking, all right, they're both speaking at the same time. They're both running the same sessions. I'll just get the other speaker to pick them up and drive them out to the conference at the same time. Then the second speaker rings me up and says, "Hey, I've actually got a wedding on the Saturday. Do you mind if I do my session on the Sunday?" I'm like, "Oh, yep, no worries. That's fine. I'll get it sorted out. Yep, all good. We'll rearrange the program." So in my mind, as the conference is drawing near, I'm starting to stress out thinking, how am I going to get this speaker to the session? Like, I've organised everything. I'm meant to be there running the weekend. But in my mind, I'm thinking, how am I going to get them, how am I going to pick them up, drive them 2 hours to the campsite? Eventually, I just had to just front up and ask one of my mates. I just had to say, "Look, this is the situation. Do you mind picking them up, driving them 2 hours out of Sydney, hanging around while they give their session, and then driving them back?" And to my surprise and to my great relief, he said, "Yeah, I'll do it." Now, he didn't owe me anything. He wasn't obliged to do that as part of our friendship. But I think that's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make. Sometimes when you need something, and you know that you're asking way too much of the friendship, sometimes you still get a yes. Not because they're obliged to, as part of the friendship, but simply because you asked. In other words, I think Jesus is saying that he wants us to pray like it's midnight. When you're caught between a rock and a hard place and you need those loaves of bread, you're not going to go home without the loaves of bread, and you're not going to go home empty. And he wants us to come before God with a little bit of audacity. I think he wants us to come with a little bit more expectation. Now, the problem is, we don't like owing people things, do we? We don't like racking up social debt. We don't like the thought of owing people things so that in the future they can come back and ask for that favour to be returned. But I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get at. You guys come to God and you think, oh, I'll just ask for what's appropriate. And therefore Jesus won't have any claim on my life. If I ask for too much, God might ask me to do a few things in return. He might ask me to teach the Sunday school because I owe him. He might ask me to quit my job and, heaven forbid, go to Bible college and be a missionary in Africa. I actually like being independent. I like being able to pay for my own things. I like being able to provide and to give. And these are good things. But when we're not willing to go into debt with God, perhaps we're being a little too secure. The reality is that we're in so much debt with God, we're in way over our heads, that extending the credit line for a few extra things, it doesn't really matter. God has given us so much already. And yet Jesus challenges us and he says, I want you to come with a little bit more shameless audacity. Friends, I wonder how long it'll take before our prayers have that shameless audacity. When we start coming before God and praying for that friend that needs to return, that family member that we know hasn't been in church, I wonder how long it'll take before we're comfortable with the thought that we owe God a lot, and yet to come before him again just means that we're racking up more debt with God. Point one, we need some shameless audacity in our prayers. Point two, how should we pray? Well, Jesus continues in verse 9. If you got your Bibles there, look down to verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, if there's something you need, open your mouth. If there's something you're looking for, go to him. If there's a door that's not being opened, knock on it. Maybe he'll open it. I always find it remarkable when exam week rolls around at college. All of a sudden, my prayers go through the roof. Why? Because I know that I need God's help. When there's research week and there's a paper that's due at the end of that week, oh my gosh, my prayer life goes up. Every morning I start off the day with a good, 10, 20 minutes in prayer. Lord, I need your help. Give me clarity. Help me to think. Help me to read. Help me to write. Why is that? Because I know that I need God's help. Is there something you need? Is there some request, some thing that needs answering? Something that's been keeping you up at night? Have you brought it to God? God knows. God knew you needed it even before you've opened your mouth. Can I encourage you? Sometimes we know what we need, but we just fail to ask. Sometimes we just let it weigh heavy on our hearts for months, sometimes even years, and yet we don't actually bring it to God. Jesus is saying, open your mouth. It's an imperative. It's a command. He says, ask. Seek and knock. There's a beautiful balance between what Jesus is saying, between our actions and our dependence. If we're going to get something, we need to ask. But then what happens in response? We need to rely on God to provide it. We need to do our bit to pray because we're finite creatures, but we also need to wait for God to move because he is the infinite God. But you might ask, well, why do I need to ask God for something? Why do I need to ask him when I can just go out and buy it? Or I can work towards it myself? I mean, aren't I the responsible one? And if I pray for things that I either can't afford or I haven't been working towards, isn't that being irresponsible? Well, no and yes. In Jesus' economy, Jesus says, ask. If you want something, ask. In verse 10 he says, everyone who asks receives, and the seeking one finds, and the one who knocks has it open to them. Literally what Jesus is saying is, the way I'll set things up in the Christian life is, if you want something, you ask for it. If you want to find something, come to me and seek it in me. This is how things work. This is how God has set up the Christian life. I'll never forget one day I was sitting and chatting with my cousin Sal, and we were talking about people who pray. And we both, you know when you have those conversations and you both come to the sudden realisation at the same time, and we both began to realise that it's the people who pray who have the remarkable stories of faith. Let me tell you one example from one of many of Sal's trips overseas. She was over in Africa. She was volunteering at an orphanage, and the kids needed they were cold at night, and obviously they needed to be warm. And so one of the older girls came up to her and she said, do you mind if we pray? And she said, yep, let's pray. And she said, all right, what do you want to pray for? The little girl said, let's pray for water bottles so that the kids can be warm at night, and socks so that they can put something on their feet. And then right at the end, she said, and can we pray for a teddy so that one of them can feel loved and have something to hang on to? So Sal's like, yep, okay, let's pray for that. So they prayed, and a few days later, this little girl comes up to Sal and says, Sal, guess what? A package has arrived. And so they open up the package, they're digging through it, and Sal just starts, you know, Sal just breaks down crying because she realises what's in the package. There's the first thing that they open up and they see is the water bottles. They dig a little bit deeper and they find the socks. And Sal just like steps back and is just like, oh my gosh, God, this is absolutely ridiculous. The little girl, however, kept digging and she said, hang on, there's one thing missing. And Sal's just like, we've got the socks, we've got the water bottles, why would God need to give us a teddy? But the girl kept digging, and at the bottom of the package was this tiny little teddy. God had answered that prayer months before it had been prayed. Why? Because prayer is the way God gets things to us. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, writes, prayer is sacred, and it's the appointed means to obtain the blessings that we want. E.M. Bounds writes that prayer is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. Friends, can I encourage you? Do you regularly pray for your church? Do you regularly ask that those in leadership will be able to lead you well? Do you regularly pray for your pastor? If there is need, do you bring it before God? If there is a need in your family, do you go to your bank account or do you go to God? Do you first think, oh, how much can I afford? Or do you first go before God? Friends, prayer is God's appointed means. Don Carson writes that prayer is God's appointed means for appropriating the blessings that are for us in Christ. So point two, how are we to pray? We're to pray in active dependence on God, knowing that God will provide. Okay, point number three is similar. How should we pray? And we're looking at verses 11 to 13. Jesus finishes this section with another rhetorical question. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Is there any father here today, if their son came to them and said, 'Dad, can I have McDonald's?' you would give them arsenic? Or if your little girl comes up to you and says, 'Hey, Dad, can I have a doll?' you'd give them a taser gun? It's unheard of. Of course not. No one would. Jesus continues in verse 13. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Jesus is contrasting our earthly fathers, who we would say are less than perfect, but Jesus, point blank, says, being evil. Jesus is contrasting our earthly less than perfect fathers with our heavenly perfect Father. Every earthly father only ever tries to do good for their little children, don't they? And even more so for their grandchildren. But how much more will our heavenly Father do good for those who love him? I remember a few years ago I had some Pentecostal friends and they kept saying, "God is for us." And I was like, "Yeah, I know God's for me. Like, he made the world. I'm still alive. I'm pretty healthy, aren't I? Like, I didn't have any major accidents in the last week. Yeah, God's for me." But I remember it wasn't until I was reading one day in the Psalms and I heard on the lips of David, he said, "This I know, that God is for me." It wasn't until then that it hit me that God is for me. I'm the most self-centered person in the world. I sent a text message to my sister. I have to say it now. I've led into it. I hung out with my sister the other day. I sent a text message to her saying, "Hey, thanks for hanging out with me. I really needed it. I was, you know, I had my head in college, and it was great to just kind of step out from that, go to the beach, play with my little nephew." And she's like, "Oh, great." She wrote back, "Oh, great. I'm glad it was a great help for you," kind of thing. I got the message back. I was just like, that was such a rude text. But it just showed me how selfish I am, that I think of hanging out with my sister as beneficial to me. But really, I should think of it as, you know, it's great that we could catch up, that I could play with my nephew, that we could, you know, have lunch together and spend some time together. But God is even more for me than I am for me. And I'm the most selfish person I know. God is for us. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. God is for us. God is for us even more so than our earthly fathers. But that's not quite how we think, is it? Perhaps you've heard of the paradigm that's used to describe cultures. They often say that the Eastern culture is an honor shame culture. You know, what's most important in that culture is public face. If you are honoured, then that is good. And if you are shamed, that is bad. In the West, it's more of a guilt righteousness. What's most important is being in the right, is that strong sense of I am right. And if you're convicted of something, then that's what's bad. I heard the other day one of our lecturers at college saying that he thinks that our culture is a pleasure-pain culture. And I think that's pretty spot on. What it means is that we associate pleasure with good, and we associate pain with bad. But we read in Hebrews 12 that the Lord disciplines those he loves. And discipline is painful at the time that it comes to us, isn't it? See, the problem that we have is that we have these two incompatible truths in our head. God is for us, we read it in his word. And yet if I'm experiencing pain, then perhaps God is not for me. What we need to do is we need to hold these two truths in tension. We need to hold the truth that God is for us in tension with the truth that sometimes even good things are painful. So how should we pray? Friends, if God is for you, you should pray with a confident expectation that what he gives ultimately will be good. It may be painful for a moment. It may be hard for a season. But what he gives us is ultimately good. Now, I have one final question before we wrap up. Maybe it's a question on your lips. Why does Jesus say at the end of this section, to those who ask, he will give the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't he just say, to those who ask, he will give good things and he will give great things? Now, at first, when I was reading it, I didn't think it made too much sense. But I think what Jesus is saying is, if your Father, who alone is good, will give you good things, won't he give you the best thing? Won't he give you the greatest gift you could ever have? I remember one time I was flicking around on Facebook, as you do, and I saw this video entitled, The Greatest Christmas Gift Ever. So I opened it, I'm like, oh yeah, this isn't going to be that good. But for some reason I clicked on it. I was pretty sceptical, but as it came up, there was the Christmas tree, there was four little kids, and obviously Dad was filming and Mum was kind of out of the shot. And Mum walks up and gives this one little gift, this little kind of thin gift, it looked like a picture frame kind of thing, it was all wrapped up, to the eldest child. And I'm like, that's pretty funny. Like, you'd think it'd be like a big gift or a car or something really, really big. But as the eldest child started to open it, you could see the paper was getting pulled, and the other brother, his three little siblings, were kind of crowding around. And as he opened it, he began to read what was on this picture frame. And he got to a point where he just broke down and started crying. The gift wasn't even fully unwrapped. And his brothers and sisters started crowding around and they tried to unwrap it. They unwrapped it, but they couldn't read. Eventually, the mum just runs in and just gives the eldest child a big hug. And then it's kind of, cuts to a shot of what was on that gift. And it was the adoption papers for those four little kids. That was the greatest gift that those four kids could have received that Christmas, wasn't it? It was being adopted into that family. Kind of brings a bit of a tear to your eye, doesn't it? But in Ephesians, Paul says that God has adopted us into his family. And the Spirit that he has given us is the guarantee of our adoption. So what God has given us in the Holy Spirit are the adoption papers that we are in his family. That he is our father, that Jesus is our older brother, and that there is no way we can be outside his family. Friends, we were spiritual orphans until God adopted us. So what's the greatest thing you could ask for? Isn't it for the work of the Holy Spirit to be active in people, to be moving in people, to be confirming the good work that Christ has begun in people? Friends, how should we pray? We should pray with great confidence because God is for us. And we should be praying for the best for people, by praying for his Holy Spirit to be at work. The greatest thing that we can pray for is for God's Holy Spirit to be moving in people's lives. I want to conclude with reading another text that came out a few hours after that request for $1,000. The text said, I just want to say a massive thank you to everyone who gave generously towards the camp. We have been overwhelmed by the quick response, and we feel so blessed to be able to facilitate this need. We were hoping to raise $1,000. By God's grace and by your donations, we raised $2,350. Praise the Lord. And they continued, this is well above what we needed and much more than we'd hoped. However, there was a typhoon in February, and the pastor who runs the camps has been living without a roof on her house until now. Selflessly, she's been working to rebuild the houses of those in her village, without fixing her own. With transparency in mind, we would like to ask that those who gave to this cause, if they would like us to give the excess money to repair this pastor's home. If you would rather not, just let us know and we'll give you the money back. But this was an example of asking. It was a bold, audacious request. Why did people give? There's many reasons why people give. There was a good cause to give to? Yes. Were we obligated to give? No. It was a shameless request. And yet, people gave. Friends, how should we pray? We should pray with shameless audacity. We should not leave our time of prayer until we're satisfied that we're actually in debt with God. How should we pray? We should pray with an active dependence, knowing that we just need to ask. We just need to ask. God will provide in his good times. And the third way that we should pray is with confidence, knowing that God is for us. God is for us even more so than we are for us. How about our close in prayer? Father, some of us need to start praying like it's midnight and realise the urgency of the situation at hand. And Father, some of us need to be reminded of your goodness, that you are not a God who despises our prayers and gives us snakes instead of fish. And Father, some of us have been praying urgently and boldly, knowing that the time is short. And Father, for those who pray like this already, Father, we ask that you would give grace to persevere. Father, we know that every breath we utter in your presence does not fall to the ground, but is heard and recorded. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers and who answers them. Father, thank you that you give us the greatest gift. You welcome us into your family through the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that everything that we utter in your presence, you take care of and you action. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.